Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I am Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. And as always, we dedicate this program to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, the Great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, the believing sons and daughters of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian or Covenant peoples of the world. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. And notice I did not say Yiddish. Tonight is the 23rd of February, year 2006, Thursday evening. Tonight's program is entitled The Gospel According to David Koresh. Our guest tonight is Pastor Eli James from Chicago, and welcome to the program, Eli.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Dan. Pleasure to be here again.
All righty, excellent. And the call-in information, well, actually, it's not call-in, it's write-in. If you have a comment or question during the hour, contact the station by one of these two methods. The first and fastest, and easiest for me, by the way, is Yahoo Instant Messenger. And again, that's a free download program from Yahoo.com. Yahoo Instant Messenger, and you can send your comment or question to this address, BYD Pastor Dan. BYD Pastor Dan. That's all together, no spaces or anything else. The second fastest way is by sending it by email, and that would be sent to bydpastordan@yahoo.com. So those are the ways to get a hold of us, and again we take care of those comments or questions as we can fit them into the program. Okay, Brother Eli, any news on your side of the fence or the lake, I should say?
Yeah,
you're right across from us.
Yeah, I can almost throw a stone across Lake Michigan and hit your house from here.
A lot of people don't realize the lake is about 80 miles across. Right between you and I.
It's a pretty long distance, yeah. And driving around the horn, so to speak, it takes a couple hours, yeah. But, I do have some interesting news. I've been getting a lot of feedback on my series on Sundays of Judgment Day Perspectives, the Genesis 3:15. Most of it very positive. Obviously, there are people who just refuse to believe the two-seed light issue.
Uh-huh.
But a gentleman named Joel from Georgia sent in, he did a word study on the name of Cain. And he shows that a lot of Jewish surnames, like Kagan or Kaganovich, et cetera, are actually respellings of Cain's name, which from the Hebrew is actually, if transliterated in English, would be K-A-Y-I-N, okay? And so he has traced a lot of these Jewish surnames back to Cain himself, and so we're going to make that part of part six of when we get back to the Genesis 3:15 series.
Oh, okay.
I'm not sure when that will be because we've got several guests lined up. We've got three in a row. March 5th will be Ted Pike, and then March 12th we're going to have John Gerhardt, and then we've just added a new person to the list, Olaf Childress, who is the publisher, I forget the name of the newspaper, but he published a newspaper down south, the Southern Perspective newspaper, and he's agreed to come on and be our guest on the 19th, okay?
Wow.
So we've got three guys lined up, and what Mr. Childress is doing, let me just quickly make the announcement here, because I know you have some good news for us regarding Clinton,
mm-hmm.
But what Olaf Childress is doing, he's going to be staging a march. It's going to probably take about 3 months to complete, from Memphis, Tennessee to Washington, D.C., protesting the 14th Amendment. And the 14th Amendment is the amendment which was, how should I put it, usurped by the lawyers of this country to give corporations privileged status, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And Mr. Childress claims that the 14th Amendment was never actually ratified, so it's being imposed upon us illegally, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So he will be coming on the air talking about that on March 19th, okay? And I'm going to be quoting from a statement he's put out, but why don't you give us the news about Clinton?
Okay. First, let me read a little note that came in from Tom from Illinois.
Oh, okay.
He says that Koenig, or Koenig, it's K-O-E-N-I-G.
Uh-huh.
Koenig is another common Jew surname, and it's based on Cain-I-G.
Yes.
So, the truth is starting to come out. Hallelujah.
Looks like we're going to have fun the next show.
Well, I'll tell you what, Yahweh's certainly turning heads and opening a lot of ears and eyes right now. Lots of them. So
right.
The enemy had better be careful.
Right.
The good news, well, we always talk about what's bad going on. Well, here's some good news. First and foremost, we want to thank everybody that's been praying for Pastor Clinton Foltz and his family, because there has been already, and it's only the whole situation down there is less than a week old, I believe. But this is, in case you're not familiar, this is a case where his 16-year-old daughter did not like being punished for her behavior. And so she sicked the Child Protective Services on the family, and the two children were taken from the Foltzes, and they were basically chastised and called everything but a white man for raising their children in a Christian home. Well, it turns out that we've all been praying steadfastly for the family, and of course, we've always said, you pray as if it all depends on the Father, but you act as if it all depends on you.
Yes.
Well, he wasn't sitting around on his duff. He was making phone calls and sending letters, and it turns out he's got some state representatives and senators on his side.
Mm-hmm.
And they informed him that they have over 100,000 cases in that state alone of misconduct by Child Protective Services.
Yes.
And so they're very well aware of these kinds of situations. And even these bureaucrats said Child Protective Services has no right to tell you how to raise your child,
mm-hmm.
or to make any claim that a Christian upbringing is improper for a child. So he has got people on the inside on his side now, and they feel pretty confident that there will be some chastisement against these agents,
yes.
and the children will be back in their home here pretty soon.
Well,
so, hallelujah.
The way I see Child Protective Services is they're a bunch of lazy bums who are just looking for an excuse to feel important.
Well, I'll tell you,
this is an example.
Yes. Well, there's a great big billboard right down the road here from our house along one of the major highways, and it's a citizens group against Child Protective Agencies.
Yes.
And I mean, this is one of those huge billboards, and they've got a website, and I think it's parentsforparentalrights.org. So it's a big movement to get these agencies shut down. And according to these government officials that Pastor Foltz talked to, they are very close to having enough votes to literally shut down Child Protective Agencies.
Yes. Hallelujah.
So hallelujah, hallelujah for that.
Well,
the other good news I want to say real quick is for all those who have been praying along with us for my son Jeremiah, the ordeal that started last October for him as far as his health. This week he's been given the news that he is now off of the liquid protein that they give him. He will be completely on his own, and all the needles and incisions will be closed up, and he will be able to eat like a normal child, or well, child, 18-year-old man, actually. He will be able to eat normally for the first time since October.
Squirreled peas.
So, needless to say, he is ecstatic today, and so is the rest of the family, and we give a big hallelujah to our Heavenly Father that, you know, if you're patient, you got to be patient.
Yes.
He works everything out in his time, and a lot of times you'll be blessed with an outcome that's just phenomenal. So
yeah.
We give the Father all the praise and the glory.
Yeah. Well, I have to say, in commenting on that, most of what we call disease really results from decades of abusing our own bodies, okay? And I know from firsthand experience that what I've done to my body and the the health problems I've had, you know, I can trace back to just, you know, I should have been smarter, you know.
Well, yeah, even in this case, poor eating habits plus misdiagnosis by other paid professionals led to this. It was a long-term food allergy that went undetected and
undiagnosed.
Well, undiagnosed, but no countermeasures were taken in the diet because we were not aware of it.
Right.
So I mean, we knew there was a problem, but nobody could put a finger on it.
Ham sandwiches?
No. He was raised in a household that lives by the father's laws.
Oh.
But even still, there are foods within the clean foods area, such as cow's milk, that are literally poisons.
Yeah.
For some people's digestive tract, particularly my son and me, actually.
Yes, lactose intolerance, yes.
Well, it turns out, if you've ever read the book by the two doctors, Eat Right for Your Blood Type, O type blood is very, very high acidity and very lactose intolerant. So again, everything on the food or everything down at the grocery store on the shelf that's called food isn't necessarily food.
Right.
You can go to a gas station and all those pumps look the same, including a diesel pump and a gasoline pump. But if you put diesel fuel in your gasoline car, let me tell you, it's not going to run right.
That's right.
And, well, it's the same thing at the grocery store. Just because it all looks the same and they call it food, your engine isn't going to run well with some of that stuff on the shelf.
Right, right.
And so, anyway, that's enough of that. But,
Just one quick comment back on Child Protective Services. Obviously, that billboard, there's a reason why billboards like that are springing up. It's because a lot of families have been victimized unjustly by these agencies who barge into people's lives. And basically, ladies and gentlemen, it's a matter of the employees of the state who are supposed to be our servants wanting to be our masters. And the government has no right to tell us how to raise our children. Period.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Let me give another quick personal story.
Okay.
We went down to one of the government agencies in an eastern state to go with some relatives of ours who were in the midst of a battle similar to what Pastor Foltz is in.
Uh-huh.
And while we were waiting to talk to one of their, quote, counselors, we overheard a gentleman that drives one of the buses that goes around and picks up the children from people's homes in these different cases. He was talking to a lady, and he said, "I'm at the point where I don't know that I can do this job anymore." He said, "Every day I go to pick up these little children, 1, 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, he says, and they are crying at the top of their lungs and hanging on to their parents, and we have to drag them away from them and put them on this bus.
Right.
Just because of some Child Protective Agency dictate.
Liberalism at work, ladies and gentlemen.
Oh, yes. It's disgusting. Even the people that work for these agencies are becoming disgusted with them. I mean, a child that's crying and hanging on to a parent obviously isn't being abused by that parent.
That's right.
I mean, but there's no common sense in these agencies, none whatsoever.
Well, the ideology of socialism is such that no matter how much pain you inflict on people, your ideology is better than what they believe is right. and you know, so if that means breaking up families, breaking up homes, tearing children away from their parents, that's good because it's socialism. You know, that's the way these people think.
Well, I tell you what, it's coming to a head here, and it's about time. There's a serious house cleaning needed in this nation. Serious.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Okay, well, let's get to today's subject, but first of all, I want to quote a little bit from the statement that Olaf Childress has been putting out, and it's a description of the march that's going to be starting on May 25th of this year. They're going to have a prayer vigil at dawn, May 25th, in Memphis, Tennessee. And here's the statement. What? Another group is gathering for a march on Washington, D.C.? Yes, and this time it will be a column walking in front of and following a mule-drawn casket bearing As organizer Olaf Childress explains it, the never-ratified 14th Amendment, back where it came from for burial outside the District of Corruption. Participants are already planning to gather from near and far in late May, kneel at a one-hour sunrise prayer session in Memphis, Tennessee, and then hike out from there on May 25th around 9 a.m. for a 900-mile trek along the older state highways following the Tennessee Valley, and then over the Appalachian Mountains several weeks later into Georgia, passing north of Atlanta, and then another month of hiking just below the fall line, whatever that is, up through the Carolinas and Virginia. Constitutional scholars Joseph Rory and Bill Ivey plan to accompany Childress while lecturing small gatherings along the route. They will explain how they are packing the silver bullet that constitutionalists have long searched for, that will slay the many-tentacled federal monster that has usurped states' rights since the 1870s, thus disenfranchising the people from meaningful Republican government. And of course, you know, listeners to our show and your network for many years understand there's a difference between democracy and republicanism. A republic is ruled by the people and emphasizes home rule, local rule, not the federal monster that we have today.
Mm-hmm.
Their target is the fraudulent 14th Amendment. The message is brutal reality, the violence only figurative. This dozen-man march, as he calls it, will introduce true republicanism by teaching the beautiful concept of federalism, federalism in the early days meant the union of the states, and that the federal government was supposed to serve the states, not the other way around. A pronounced and welcome diversity between the states instead of today's bungling uniformity and conformity, or a system of over-regulated, quote, freedom, unquote, that this campaign considers little different from and advancing toward what the USSR more honestly called communism, the god that failed. So rather than just hacking at its tentacles, they will tell how to take aim and shoot that fiction, the unratified 14th Amendment that has brought evil into our land, in the head, drive a stake through the beast and bury it, which is the essence of this funeral march. Okay, so Mr. Childress is going to be on Judgment Day Perspectives Radio March 19th, explaining this march, what he hopes to accomplish, and sounds like a good cause, Pastor Dan.
Sure does.
Sounds like a really good cause, and we will. He's going to be issuing a press release shortly, and as soon as I get it by email, then I'll be forwarding it to my email list. And actually, ladies and gentlemen, it's about time for, how should I put it, the middle class white people to take this country back from the corporations and from the Zionists, from the neocons, and all of these elitists, the liberals who have been, and these words fail me, these creeping things called judges that have been redefining law instead of upholding it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
These fraudulent judges who are totally failing to observe the Constitution of the United States and are reinterpreting in completely fraudulent ways. A perfect example being the so-called separation of church and state, which is really non-existent. There is no such language in the Constitution. So it's about time that the middle-class white people in this country start getting active, and the only way to do it, the best way to do it, to draw publicity to our causes, is to stage peaceful demonstrations. So I encourage everyone to stay tuned and get involved. If you're anywhere near that area during that time, take a drive and participate. I've already committed myself and several other people here from Illinois to walk 25 miles as part of the march, okay? And so maybe we can march a longer distance, but I think the average walking speed of a human being walking at normal speed is about 3 miles an hour, maybe a little more, maybe a little less,
Mm-hmm.
So you're not going to cover a whole lot of territory by walking, and and chatting and debating politics. So, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of stops along the way. So this bears watching. Definitely, we want to support Olaf in this endeavor. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So let's get to today's subject, which is the Gospel of David Koresh. And this was put out actually quite shortly after the incident at Waco, because this is really an old email that I just happened to run across while doing my filing today. And this is dated 1994. So this is an old document by James Trim entitled David Koresh's Seven Seals Teaching. And let me just quote what he says here. David Koresh taught that there had been various gospels throughout time. Of course, various interpretations, but only one gospel. Okay. He also taught that the spirit or mind of God had been offered to man at various times in various ways. That's kind of a strange teaching, because I don't think, it sounds like what he's saying, well, let me just read the next sentence. One of these was the giving of the prophets, which comprised the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament and the New Testament both are Yahweh's gift to his people. Simply no doubt about that. But then he says this, when God's offering of the Spirit was rejected, another expression of the thought or spirit was given in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think Yahweh offered the Holy Spirit to his people because his people weren't willing to take it. In other words, we weren't prepared for it. We weren't morally capable of accepting it. So there was never any such offer made from my perspective, Pastor Dan. It sounds like a kind of a strange doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact of the matter is that Yahweh, in the form of Yahshua, had to sacrifice himself on the cross in order to effect a cleansing, a blood cleansing of our people before we could possibly be receptive to anything Yahweh had to offer us, okay? I said the only thing that the Father has offered us is punishment for our sins. That's how I see it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So
yeah.
It sounds like Koresh is teaching a doctrine that I think you call it spiritual evolution, where human beings just gradually evolve toward a higher spiritual state. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that we were at a higher spiritual state and we fell.
Right.
And where we're really trying to go is trying to get back to where we were.
Trying to get back on track.
Get back on track, exactly. And so this is really kind of a humanistic approach that David Koresh has taught. And of course, as we know very well, David Koresh, you know, made no distinction between the children of Israel and the rest of humanity. He was very much involved in race mixing. He had a very culturally mixed and racially mixed congregation there at Waco. Now, I remember very vividly seeing the video I forget who put it out, of David Koresh's group being attacked by the tanks and by the FBI and by the ATF, etc. And that video actually included David Koresh filming himself inside the compound, telephoning some of these FBI people and talking with them on the phone. In one case, he had already been wounded and taken a shot and was bleeding, and that video was actually part of this that scene was part of this video. So I have nothing but sympathy for David Koresh and the fact that he had to fight against the beast because he chose to teach a doctrine that was different from orthodoxy, from Orthodox Judeo-Christianity. And obviously, we sympathize with him for that, but we do not in any way, shape, or form agree with his plan of salvation, okay?
Uh-huh.
So one of the things that he cites, and here we're touching on the first four seals, I think we only have time to deal with that, which are also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? And he starts with Revelation chapter 6. But before I go into that, because I have a couple of comparison verses, Pastor Dan, if you would dial up Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to quickly read from the book of Ezekiel, which David Koresh seems to feel is related to Revelation chapter 6, okay? And so I'm just going to read Ezekiel, and I'm going to give my interpretation, and then we'll read David Koresh's interpretation, okay, after we read Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. But here, Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Of course, he's talking about the house of Israel, our ancestors. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and lo, a scroll written was on it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning. So Ezekiel is seeing this scroll being unfolded in front of him, and I think this is actually a prophecy that of the coming of the book of Revelation, of course, prophecy in general, you know, biblical prophecy being one of our main sources of information and understanding what's happening in the world today. And then it says, and he said to me, son of man, eat what is offered to you, eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, who's he speaking to?
The house of Israel.
The house of Israel, not to the whole world. So I opened up my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Okay? So let me just keep reading here, because this is really good stuff. And he said to me, son of man, go, get you to the house of Israel. What house? House of Israel, folks. And speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, or some other group of people who spoke a different language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you unto such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. This is Yahweh speaking. My people are not even willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel are of a hard forehead and of a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face hard against their faces, and your forehead hard against their foreheads. And indeed, Pastor Dan, all of the prophets of the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament are constantly rebuking the children of Israel for failing to listen to their father Yahweh. Like adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. He's speaking to Ezekiel here. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And of course, this is for foreseeing the new covenant, the law being written in our hearts, and go get you to the exiles. Who might those people be? The exiles, the Caucasians, folks.
Right.
The exiled house of Israel, to your people, who? The blacks? The Chinese?
The Jews?
The Jews? No. To Israel, our people, and say to them, thus says Yahweh God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Okay? So, it's very clear that in this book, we are being told that this message is to be delivered to the Israelite people and to no one else. Okay? So this is what the verse that David Koresh thinks is related to Revelation 6, 1, and 2. So if you would read that, please, Pastor Dan, and I'll give the comments that's in this article here.
Okay, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, New Jerusalem Bible. Then in my vision I saw the Lamb break one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures shout in a voice like thunder, "Come!" Immediately I saw a white horse appear, and its rider was holding a bow. He was given a victor's crown, and he went away to go from victory to victory.
Okay, so the first horse is being talked about here. Now, it that seems to me to not have anything to do with Revelation 6, 1 and 2. So it seems to me that Koresh is simply trying to make up doctrine here. It says here, the first seal, according to Koresh, is the marriage of the Lamb. But this verse doesn't say anything about the marriage of the Lamb.
Nothing at all.
Nothing at all.
Doesn't even come close.
Yeah, it doesn't even come close. And the marriage of the Lamb doesn't come until later in the book of Revelation. So he said, Koresh taught that this seal depicts the marriage of the Lamb to the Holy Spirit. I mean, where does he come up with this? And this Holy Spirit business is somehow the Spirit of Yahweh descending on all the people of the planet Earth and raising us to a higher level, okay?
Yeah.
So this is kind of a New Age theory.
Yeah, he could be just as easily a modern-day Protestant minister.
That's right. Worse. But here, for comparison, ladies and gentlemen, I'm now going to quote from Study in Revelation by Howard B. Rand. And let me just give you a little introduction here, how he describes the four seals, namely the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Before we proceed to record the scenes depicted by the breaking of the seals, let us consider the time period involved as well as the order of events. The seals depict the history of the Roman Empire, beginning with its establishment under the rule of the Caesars. They show the decline of Imperial Rome, the rise of the papacy, the coming into the power of the modern dictators, and close with the events of the great and terrible day of the Lord and the triumph and the king and his kingdom. That's all seven seals he's talking about. Right now we're just dealing with the first four. So here's what he has to say about the first seal. Men are continually desiring to know what the future has in store for them. John had the privilege of beholding the events of the future before they became historical realities. He says, quote, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." He says, the Bible is full of references to horses in connection with battle and war. The writer of Proverbs had this use of the horse in mind when he said, quote, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." That's Proverbs 21:31. The different colors denote the type of government and the kind of rule exercised over the empire. Therefore, the white horse signifies justice and designates a period, while under military authority, yet one in which the crowned rider would be an emperor and rule with magnanimity. So in other words, a benevolent despot, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he carried a bow indicates that those against whom he fought in his campaigns of conquest were not close at hand, but at a distance, far from the center of governments. And so here's what he has to say about the actual identity of the rider of the white horse. The establishment of the Roman Empire is generally dated from the Battle of Actium, 31 BC. This began the imperial reign of Octavius under the title of Emperor Augustus. Peace and prosperity came to Rome under his rule. Many reforms were instituted. At a distance and in the outlying portions of this vast empire, there were armed clashes as Rome consolidated her conquests and extended her territory. So the white horse is the Roman emperors during this period of peace, relative peace and prosperity, starting with Augustus. Okay, it was during the reign of this emperor that Jesus Christ was born. the Temple of Janus, always open during war, was closed, so it signified a period of peace. Before this period of history closed, of which the rider of the white horse is a type, Jesus Christ had proclaimed his message, died, and risen from the grave. And as this period drew to a close, a young man, Nero, came to power. This young Caesar, however, was soon ruined by the domestic vices which the Roman court was wreaking. So the first white horse is the Roman Empire. The Roman generals always rode on a white horse to distinguish themselves from the rest of the troops. So you compare that analysis, you know, we've got a really great identity analyst here in Howard B. Rand, and we're comparing it to the visions, let's call them, of David Koresh. Now, actually, some of Koresh's visions are credible compared to some things I've heard coming from the pulpit, you know.
Yeah, really.
Yeah. So it's really not that strange. So now here he says in the next sentence, if you would dial up Revelation 12:1, Lewis Roden, who apparently was one of Koresh's followers, taught that the woman in Revelation 12:1 was Eve, and that she was created in the image of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is nice flowery imagery, but when we actually read the passage, we'll find out differently. So he says, therefore, the woman of Revelation 12:1 also represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, have you got that verse in front of you, Pastor Dan?
Yes, I do.
Okay, would you please read, you know, and then maybe the next couple of verses after for explanation here.
Okay. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman robed with the sun, standing on the moon, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and in labor, crying aloud in the pangs of childbirth. Then a second sign appeared in the sky. There was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and each of the 7 heads crowned with a coronet, or a crown.
Okay, yeah, I think, you know, taking verse 1 totally out of context and not in no relationship whatsoever to the red dragon, you could probably, you know, use flowery images like Eve, you know, it's talking about Eve, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit descending on Eve, etc., okay? But the woman here is crowned with what? A crown of 12 stars?
Correct.
And who might those represent?
The 12 tribes.
12 tribes, of course. Of course. So, ladies and gentlemen, we see that the crown of 12 stars, again, as I was reading from the book of Ezekiel, this message is delivered to the children of Israel. And since the woman, clothed with the sun, clothed with Jesus Christ, you know, with the sun shining upon her, with Yahweh God shining upon her, she wears the crown of 12 stars. Again, we're talking about the children of Israel. This message was delivered for, to, and about the children of Israel. And you can make up all kinds of flowery imagery you want. That kind of imagery is just mere guesswork, folks. It's just mere guesswork. And, you know, it obviously, if you have a charismatic person like David Koresh, any kind of pastor who is able to speak in flowery language and talk people into believing a certain version of Scripture, you know, he'll attract some followers, you know. But our perspective here is consistent throughout Scripture from beginning to end. You know, we're talking about the history of the 12 tribes of Israel, and we're talking about the prophecies concerning the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So now for the second seal, if you would turn back to Revelation chapter 6, because we're talking about verses 3 and 4 here now, for the second seal, which is the second horseman of the apocalypse. And this article says this, the key to the second seal, Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, is found in Zechariah 1:8-11 and 6:1-8, and is also depicted in such places as Ezekiel 9 and other references where obviously David Koresh is picking images and trying to relate what's going on here in Revelation 3:4. So would you please read Revelation 6:3-4 for us quickly?
Okay.
Yeah.
When he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature shout, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was given this duty: to take away peace from the earth and set people killing each other. He was given a huge sword.
Okay. So this, obviously, this second rider is a very violent person, and I actually gave it away because I mentioned the name of Nero, quoting from Howard B. Rand. Let me just finish this statement here. Getting back to the first seal, it's saying that David Koresh believed himself and taught his followers that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and he's the one who understood all this stuff. Okay,
mm-hmm.
so we're talking about someone here who is, you know, if this fits the definition of a cult, ladies and gentlemen, because Scripture even tells us if somebody claims to be Christ, look elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody claims to be Christ, look elsewhere, because when he comes back, he's coming back the same way he left. And he was transported up into heaven. He's going to come back the same way, ladies and gentlemen. And David Koresh or no other human being is capable of staging that kind of entry, okay, or that kind of magnificent entrance. And so he says, well, God makes war with man and kills all who do not have the seal. You know, so this is real guesswork here, that his interpretation of this second seal is that God makes war with man. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Here is what Howard B. Rand has to say. He's quoting the scripture. There went out another horse that was red, and this is the King James version, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The red horse signifies tyranny, misrule, and bloodshed. The period covered by this rider of the red horse is the years of turmoil and persecution from the time of Nero to the Edict of Milan under Constantine. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we have a very specific historical event, and it was during this time, starting with Nero, that there were 10 very cruel dictators, starting with Nero and ending with Diocletian. Every single one of these 10 dictators before Constantine was instrumental in persecuting the Christians within the territory of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
So, Pastor Dan, does it sound like the red horse fits Rand's analysis or David Koresh's analysis?
Let me see.
Yeah.
I believe Mr. Rand.
Yeah. Pardon?
Mr. Rand.
Yeah, oh, okay. I thought you were asking.
Oh, no. I say it fits Mr. Rand.
Oh, yeah. I think Mr. Rand has this really well analyzed, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And whatever visions David Koresh has been given, it may have convinced his followers, but it's obvious that he's not a Bible scholar like Howard B. Rand, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's get to the third seal. Oh, and he quotes and he relates the third seal back to Hosea chapter 3. So, Pastor Dan, if you could go back to chapter 3 in Hosea and get ready to read that while I'm reading this analysis here.
Okay.
He says, in this seal there is a merchant offering something. That something, according to Koresh, has to do with paying for a marriage. Now, of course, that's chapter 3 of Hosea, but it doesn't, you know, as far as I can tell, the language of the book of Revelation, and let me go there, I'll go to the book of Revelation for these verses while you're reading the Hosea, and you can quickly see what Hosea is talking about.
Okay.
Please, if you've found that, Pastor Dan.
Okay. Hosea chapter 3.
Okay.
Yahweh said to me, go again, love a woman who loves another man, an adulteress, and love her as Yahweh loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, a homer of barley, and a skin of wine. And I said to her, you will have to spend a long time waiting for me without playing the whore and without giving yourself to any man, and I will behave in the same way towards you. Mm-hmm. And then the next two verses are entitled The Explanation.
Okay.
For the Israelites will have to spend a long time without king or leader, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or domestic images. But after that, the Israelites will return and again seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and turn trembling to Yahweh for his bounty in the final days.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it?
Pretty much.
Yeah, as long as you understand who the children of Israel are and what happened to them historically and where we're at today, because we're in the final days and... we, the children of Israel, are beginning to wake up to our identity. And what Hosea is actually talking about is, he actually instructed Hosea, I think in chapters 1 and 2, if I'm not mistaken, to go and marry a whore. And but that symbolizes the children of Israel going after false gods, you know, and materialism and entertainment, etc., etc.
Right.
Being distracted from our true mission. And so that's whoring after other gods, okay?
Uh-huh.
So that's very clear from the language. Let me just find here, okay, in Revelation 6, verses, just 5 here. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So, according to Koresh, this imagery has to do, again, with the wedding feast of the Lamb. And somehow relating this to back to Hosea, which for some unknown reason he does, is talking about the fact that, well, in reality, of course, that the children of Israel are going to be married to Yahshua at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's exactly how we interpret it. He's got somehow he relates this passage of the third seal to that, and again, to me, the language doesn't have anything to do with it in no way, shape, or form. So it shows how weak and flimsy a lot of these people who are trying to interpret the Book of Revelation, how weak and flimsy their arguments actually are. Here's what Rand has to say. And when he had opened the third seal, the black horse, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Here's what he has to say. We are dealing with facts symbolically expressed, and it is therefore important that we understand the significance of the symbolism thus used. The black horse represents despair, or calamity, overshadowing the empire whose strength rests in its army. Does this have anything to do with marriage?
No.
The scale in the hand of the rider indicates that the emperor is to weigh, balance, or decide great issues. The period covered by the activity of this rider of the black horse is from the time of Constantine to the beginning of the great barbarian invasions of the Roman Empire. The Christians in those days were in the minority, but they had zeal and enthusiasm. Paganism, in contrast, had lost its fervor and fire. So for policy's sake, the emperor began to favor Christians. He had weighed in the balance paganism against Christianity, and paganism had lost. Boy, is that great interpretation or what?
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to say, the empire was divided into two parts, the Eastern and Western. The Eastern Empire had seen the greater portion of its territory desolated by the barbarians, and some of their northern provinces were entirely lost. The Western Empire was threatened by multitudinous swarms of Germans and Scythians. The Black Horse amply described the calamity that now hung over Rome. Okay, so the Black Horse, it symbolizes the fact that Rome was now being attacked from all sides and even from within.
Mm-hmm.
And who's got the better analysis here, David Koresh or Howard B. Rand?
Well, Mr. Rand, once again.
Yeah. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is an example of the type of scholarship that has to go into Scripture. And David Koresh is, actually, he's not one of the worst examples. I mean, I've heard stuff coming from Christian ministers that's even further out than this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, Pastor Dan, if you would dial up Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, and here's how David Koresh interprets it before you read it.
Okay.
The fourth seal is death, and the grave follows after it. The language of this seal given in Revelation refers back to Ezekiel 5, 12, and 17. This section of Ezekiel describes the siege on Jerusalem by Babylon. To the branch Davidians, Jerusalem here refers to Mount Carmel, and Babylon refers to the world. To the branch Davidians, this siege is the one which began on 28th February 1993, at Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel being their church, and lasted 51 days. Brad Branch, one of the Branch Davidians who exited Mount Carmel, said that in his final private Bible study, Koresh claimed that Mount Carmel standoff was also the siege described in Zechariah 14:2. Koresh said those like Branch who left were those who shall go into captivity, quote unquote. Koresh also told Branch that the chariots that had come with flaming torches were the tanks outside. Well, with all due respect to David Koresh, I think he's elevated himself here, hasn't he?
Just a bit.
What does the book of Revelation actually tell us?
Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature shout, "Come!" Immediately I saw another horse appear, deathly pale, and its rider was called Death, and Hades followed at its heels. They were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and through wild beasts.
Okay. All right, so this is what Howard B. Rand has to say. Again, this is Study in Revelation by Howard B. Rand, and I'm reading from page 43, the fourth seal. The pale color of the horse signifies the decadence of the Roman Empire and of its military power. The emperor is not the rider, but one who is described as death, while hell is following and supporting him. This is the most extraordinary description, and we will see how truly characteristic it is of the forces that came to power and took over the control of Rome and dictated her policies. The power to destroy, the type of destruction, as well as the extent and territory over which control is exercised, are here set forth. The period of the activity of this rider upon the pale horse begins with the great barbaric invasions of the Roman Empire under Alaric the Goth, Attila the Hun, and Genseric the Vandal, and extends to the time when the church council at Constantinople in 536 AD compelled the state to execute its edicts. So, in other words, we're talking about the decline of the Roman Empire, the last few emperors that survived after Constantine, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And after he, because he left for the Eastern Empire and started to rule at Constantinople, leaving the Western Empire to be ruled by a series of minor emperors, okay?
Right.
And he has this to say. Suffice to say, these invasions of Rome occurred during the period of the Pale Horse, as Imperial Rome, or the Western Empire, passed away, and only its proud title remained to recall its former glory. Upon the ruins of the ancient Roman Empire, there arose gradually a new and different type of empire, which became all the more powerful because it claimed control over the souls of men as well as their bodies, and extended its dominion beyond this life into the grave. History has amply verified these facts, and that the popes claimed the right to temporal power, taking the place of the Caesars, while the eternal city under pagan Rome became the eternal city under papal control. How apt is the description of her supporter as named by John, hell? This is Hades, or the abode of the dead, for through the doctrine of purgatory, okay, this is a papal doctrine, folks, through the doctrine of purgatory, the church was able to hold supremacy and exercise tremendous power over her followers, not only in this life, but beyond, through the fear of future suffering in purgatory. Okay? So, Mr. Rand, you have done an outstanding job of interpreting Scripture for us. And I would say that David Koresh is, you know, just one among many people who let's call them, fanciful interpreters of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
who really have no idea what they're talking about, and come up with some satisfying imagery that a lot of people latch on to. And of course, you start out by flattering yourself that you personally, I, David Koresh, am the object of these prophecies. Therefore, if I can convince a few people that I'm that person being prophesied, wow, my following will really be inspired
mm-hmm.
and love me even more. Okay,
right.
So obviously, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about someone who it was indeed a cult, and that does not justify what the government did to them. My position is, I don't care what your religion is, the government has no right to tell you you shouldn't practice your religion, okay? If your religion has any merit, people will flock to it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't, you might get a few followers, but you're not going to, develop a long-standing religion, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So in comparing the cult of David Koresh with Christian Identity as we see it developing before our eyes at this moment, ladies and gentlemen, we are seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Getting back to the chapter in Ezekiel, Pastor Dan, if you would dial up Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4.
Okay.
Because verse that I quoted in Ezekiel talked about people having certain images in their foreheads, okay?
Uh-huh.
And so we have a definite relationship between Ezekiel and Revelation, if you would please read that as soon as you get to it.
Sure,
okay.
Got it.
Okay.
Then the angel showed me the river of life rising from the throne of God and of the Lamb and flowing crystal clear down the middle of the city street. On either bank of the river were the trees of life, which bear 12 crops of fruit in a year.
What, 12?
12. There we go with 12.
12 again.
Yeah. Okay. One in each month,
uh-huh.
which there are 12.
Right.
And the leaves of which are the cure for the nations.
Right.
The curse of destruction will be abolished. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see him face to face, and his name will be written on their foreheads.
Okay. Now, we in Christian Identity are the only cult, or denomination, if you will, or prefer, that is reviving the name of Yahweh.
Uh-huh.
Of course, in our foreheads, it says, not on, it's not like there's a word stamped on our foreheads. This is in our foreheads, meaning it's in our minds and our foreheads. The frontal lobes is where we do our critical and analytical thinking, ladies and gentlemen. We are the movement that is fulfilling prophecy at this moment by re-energizing ourselves with the name of Yahweh, okay?
Yes.
And, that's what I believe is being prophesied here, and I believe we are the fulfillment of it.
Absolutely. Yes. I want to remind the listeners in the waning minutes here, verse 15 of chapter 22 says who's on the inside and who's on the outside.
Okay.
This is the city, the holy city.
Yeah, why don't you start from 13?
Okay.
Through 15, yeah.
Okay. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, in the Greek alphabet, that's the first and last letters.
Mm-hmm.
The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who will have washed their robes clean so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. Others must stay outside. Dogs, and dogs always refer to who? Non-Israelites.
Right.
Fortune tellers, so now the rest of this is Israelites.
Well, fortune teller would fit David Koresh, wouldn't it?
Right, fortune tellers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone of false speech and false life, liars, deceivers. And that's of Jacob Israel. So not all Jacob Israel is going to be in there either.
Exactly. Yeah, this is definitely a judgment of those. These are the choices that we, Jacob Israel, have
right
before us.
Mm-hmm.
If we, and of course this imagery here of the tree of life, that they may have right to the tree of life. And when we remember, we recall back in Genesis chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, or maybe even chapter 2, when Adam and Eve were ejected from the garden, the entrance to the garden was guarded by two cherubim that had whirling swords.
Right.
That you could not walk to. But they, what were they doing? They were guarding the tree of life.
Uh-huh.
What is the tree of life? It's the genetic, spiritual source of the children of Israel, the Adamic seed line. That's what the tree of life is, ladies and gentlemen. So it behooves us, as children of Jacob Israel, to get our act together and not behave like dogs and sorcerers.
Yes.
And whoremongers, etc.
Yes.
And come back to Yahweh.
Absolutely.
Yes. Well, very good. Unless there's any comments, I think we conclude on that note.
Yes.
And tomorrow we will do a roundtable discussion. I think we could probably just call it current events. There's a lot to talk about, especially with the cartoon wars that have been going on.
Yes.
And the upcoming Iranian oil wars.
Absolutely.
Et cetera, et cetera. So we'll have a lot to talk about tomorrow night.
Absolutely.
Okay.
All right. Thanks again, Eli, and Yahweh bless.
Yah bless.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. And again, as Pastor Eli James said, tomorrow night's a roundtable with Tom from Illinois, myself, and Pastor Eli. We hope you can join us. Thank you for joining with us tonight. Yahweh bless one and all. And again, keep the Fultz family in your prayers. And praise the Father for the good things that are happening in your life, ours, and to all the other kindred as we look forward to our redemption and for our coming through this fire. And we wish everybody would, but, you know, some people just don't. You can't take a horse to water and make them drink. And that's the same with this message in our people. You just pray for those that do wake up and be happy for them. Thank you again, and hallelujah.
Did you think your plans were secret when you left your office?